Revelation 22, verse 6. And he, that is the angel, said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am your fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And the one who hears says, 'Come.' And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." So here we are at the end of the book, and it's a summing up of everything we've seen over 22 chapters. And Revelation is, what is it here? It's a trustworthy prophecy. Verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true. And my question to you, this, we've made this a bit interactive this morning, and it's going to be interactive this afternoon as well, but there's fewer of us, so you really have to interact, otherwise it could be awkward. So my question is, who is speaking these words that makes them so trustworthy? Who is speaking in this chapter? So have a look. And it's like one of those Bible study questions where there's more than one correct answer, so don't be shy. Who is speaking in the whole of these verses? Any suggestions?
Jesus, God, and an angel.
Philip gets all three answers. Thank you, Philip. That is quite true. So Jesus is speaking. So verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. And John is speaking. Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And he tells us he got it from an angel. So how can there be two answers? Well, actually, there's two answers for a lot of the Bible. If you say, who wrote this book about the Bible? Those are the two answers. I mean, well, not always John, but there's a human author who's written it down, in this case, John, or it might be elsewhere, Luke or Paul or Peter or Isaiah or whoever. And then there's Jesus who is speaking, who is giving the revelation. So you might say these are the words of John and they are the words of Jesus. It's what's known as the dual authorship of the Bible. It's at the same time the words of people and the words of God. So you know, sometimes you might have seen those Bibles where they put the words of Jesus in red ink. They're called words of Christ in red Bibles, and I think they're popular in the States. I don't like them because they're kind of making a wrong point about the Bible. It's as if, like, this is the special bit that you should really care about, and the other bit is just, you know, ordinary Bible, but this is Jesus' Bible. But if you were to colour things in red ink, then you would need red ink for all of the book of Revelation, because these are the words of Jesus. In fact, the way it works, it's a bit of a chain. It goes from God the Father, who reveals it to Jesus, God the Son, who gives it to an angel to pass on to John, who passes it on to us. So the whole chain is God the Father to Jesus, to an angel, to John, to people in Turkey, to us. And it's like, you know, people who care about where their meat comes from, and you get those Tesco labels that tell you that it's farm assured, and they've tracked it all the way from the field where the cow was grazing to the steak on your plate. And you get phrases like fields to fork, butchers, or field to fork restaurants. And the idea is, you know, this is the real thing because it's been traced every step. Well, that's the idea here. It's been traced every step from heaven to earth. A revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, you get the same thing exactly, pretty much, in the first paragraph of the whole prophecy. So let me read chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that means God the Father gave it to Jesus, to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the words of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. You see the same thing again? So God the Father gives it to Jesus. Jesus makes it known by vision to John. John writes down the vision. He sends it to us. Field to fork, heaven to earth. We've got it traced every way. And it is, says John, therefore, a trustworthy and true message. Because of where it comes from. Because it comes from God himself. It has God's authority himself. And that explains why he says some really quite scary things about what you do with this book. He tells us that if you keep what it says in this book, then you'll be blessed. Verse 7, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And if you change the words of this book, you'll be cursed. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. Now, you can't imagine any other kind of book, can you, with that sort of challenge? Well, you can. It's a bit like one of those chain letters that we used to get, that then there became email versions of them. Do you know that? Like, if you forward this to 10 friends, they'll all be blessed and have amazing prosperity. But if you don't forward them to 10 friends, then they're all going to be struck by horrible diseases. And you think, come off it, you know, this is just a scam to get your email to go viral around the world, and we dismiss it. If I said it about a sermon, I mean, who do I think I am? I'll say, you know, this sermon is so important that if you keep the words of this sermon, it's the key to blessing you. And if you change this sermon, you know, if you're editing the recording of this sermon, Paolo, for the internet, and you accidentally cut off the last 5 minutes, then you'll be cut off from your place in the new creation. I mean, it's kind of an extreme thing to say about someone's letter. But the reason that John can attach such blessings and cursings to these words, the reason the stakes are so high, is that these are the words of God. These are trustworthy and true words. And so we should take them with the authority of God. We can't just take it or leave it. Well, we can, but you can take it and be blessed, or leave it and be cursed. But they're not neutral words. The stakes are high. And they're trustworthy because they come from Jesus. And Jesus should know. A trustworthy prophecy. A second point. It's a trustworthy prophecy, but what is it about? Okay, so God said something true to us, but about what? About the future. About Jesus coming back. Just look again at verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. What must soon take place? Verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. It is a message about the end, about the return of the Lord Jesus. And the return of the Lord Jesus is so soon, so imminent, as to be of immediate relevance to everyone reading this book. So there are some prophecies in the Old Testament which are just not for the near future. So Isaiah, for example, he predicts the end of the exile before the start of the exile. And you know this is for quite a long time. You know, it's a long way ahead. It'll be 70 years before this is coming true. Or Daniel. Daniel has a revelation that is so scary that we're told that when he receives it, he becomes ill. And he doesn't get it, and he's told to seal it up for the appointed time. This isn't a revelation for right now, Daniel. It refers to things way off in the future. But this book is so immediate that he says, don't even bother putting it in an envelope. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because, verse 10, the time is near. It's right for now. It's immediately relevant. And then you get this really strange verse, 11. Let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy. And what does that mean? If you're doing evil, carry on doing evil. And if you're dirty, don't bother taking a shower. What does that mean? I think it means it's so soon that there's almost not even time to change. It's just imminent. He's just coming back any time now. The return of Jesus to bring about the end of the world. Now, you put those two things together, a trustworthy message about a certain return of Jesus, and it means that we know about how the world ends. We've got a trustworthy message about it, and it's about Jesus coming back. Now, I want you to just pause and think about that for a moment, because lots of people speculate about how the world is going to end, and there's all sorts of discussion about that in the media, etc. Now, about, I don't know, 30 years ago when I was young, the idea of someone with a placard around their neck saying the words, the end of the world is nigh, that was just the epitome of a religious fanatic. I mean, I wasn't from a Christian family, but we used to talk about the person with the end of the world is nigh placard. You know, I don't know whether they actually existed, but they certainly existed in our imagination. They're in a cartoon, you know. The kind of person who's, like the guy in the cartoon, he's worried that the sky is going to fall on his head. Is that in Asterix? I think the chief's always worried that the sky is going to fall down. And that sort of Christian doomsday end of the world person, you think, come off it. But actually, turns out that all sorts of people have an end of the world scenario. So, like, what if the world were to end in a pandemic, for example? We would have said 2 years ago. And then, like, came a bit closer to home. But before the pandemic, we were all worried about Extinction Rebellion. Do you remember them? Sort of, it's drifted off into the distance, hasn't it? We've used millions of times more plastic than we ever did in PPE. And we've sort of forgotten about the environmental concerns about it. Because the current thing is now a pandemic. But the previous thing was, what about all the plastic in the ocean? What about all the fossil fuels we're using up? What about the fact we won't have any energy left? What about the fact that maybe this is we're one generation away, says the publicity, from a climate catastrophe? And what if that will be the end of the world? But it wasn't just Extinction Rebellion that brought it, because a generation before that, and it was the Cold War. And people were genuinely worried that if somebody in Russia pressed the nuclear button and somebody in America pressed the nuclear button, by the end of it, there wouldn't be many of us left in Western civilization. And actually, there's been a lot of different end of the world. In fact, I preached this morning, and even this afternoon on my news on my phone, it popped out saying that some sort of solar flares are the next big thing to worry about, apparently. So there's another end of the world scenario. So everyone's talking about how it's going to end, and yet people do not take seriously the Christian version. What, Jesus? Jesus is going to be involved in the end of the world. He's coming back, says he. And yet the Christian ought to be really sure about that, because we've got a trustworthy word about it. Can you imagine? Imagine actually knowing the future really certainly, and how much of a difference that would make to your life. Well, a Christian does know the future. I was speaking to the Christian Union in Oxford on Friday, and it was really fun because I think it's the first time I've spoken to actual people apart from at Grace Church Greenwich, not on a Zoom screen for I don't know how long, but this year anyway. So I really enjoyed it. But then, as students often do, they do this kind of comedy interview first, where they ask you about yourself and, you know, what's your name, where do you live, etc. And then they do this kind of crazy curveball question, which was, what would your future self, what would you most like your future self to tell you now? And I couldn't really work out the time travel going around in my head at the front of this meeting. And I think I said, I'd like my future self to tell me what would be the best answer to this very difficult question. But, you know, now I've thought about it a bit more, there's all sorts of things you could ask, aren't there? What will be the Euro Millions numbers the week after this interview? That would be quite useful to know, wouldn't it? If your future self could tell you that, you could be very rich. Or if your future self could have told you to buy shares in Zoom or to buy shares in an alcohol gel company. That'd have been quite useful. You could have been quite rich. Or if your future self had told you back in the 1980s to buy a house in the slums of Spitalfields, you know, which are now multi... I mean, there's all sorts of things that if you knew the future, you could get rich in the present. But it kind of depends on what time scale, doesn't it? I mean, what would my future self in 20 years' time tell me? But what about my future self in 1,000 years' time? My future self would say, Jesus is coming back, and it's not long. And so hold on there. Hold in there. That's what really matters. The coming of Jesus is sure. Why is it sure? Because he told us, and he ought to know. The words that predict the return of Jesus come in a revelation of Jesus. God the Father made it known to Jesus. He made it known by an angel to John, he's telling us. And Jesus really ought to know, because Jesus is, verse 13, we're told, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So it's like saying, I'm the A to Z. But he doesn't mean he's a street guide to London. He means he is the whole timeline. He ought to know about the end because he is the end. Just as he is the beginning. I mean, he's the beginning, by which I mean he's the creator of everything. Before there was a world, Jesus was there. And on the day that there stops being a world, at least on the day that he calls fire to purify the world, he will be there. Because he is in charge of creation and in charge of judgment. He's there at the start of time, he's there at the end of time, and so he ought to know about the future. And Revelation has been a trustworthy prophecy about the return of Jesus. And when Jesus comes, that is going to be great news and terrible news. It's great news and terrible news. It's great news for those who've served him, for those who've trusted him, for those who, verse 14, have washed their robes. Earlier in the book, we discovered that's a picture of washing our robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those who've trusted in Jesus' sacrifice, those who've shared in Jesus' sacrifice as they've suffered with him. And on that day that Jesus comes back, it's going to be really good. It's going to be a day of vindication and justice. Just like that beautiful song. A day of, how does it go? There is a day all creation's waiting for. I can't remember the words you just sang. Neve, what did you just sing? A day of freedom. Liberation from the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Beautiful words. That's what it will be like. For example, for the Christians in Smyrna. Do you remember them? In Revelation chapter 2. I know your tribulation, your poverty, says Jesus. Those who slander you. I know the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you'll be tested. Be faithful unto death. It's pretty difficult being a Christian in Smyrna. They're slandered, they're in prison, they're persecuted, they might even be killed. And in fact, in the next generation from Revelation, we meet Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, who was persecuted and killed because he wouldn't recant his Christian confession under the Emperor Trajan. So, things are difficult in Smyrna. And it'll be a great day of freedom when Jesus comes. Things are pretty difficult in Pergamon. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Not literally, but sort of metaphorically. Satan lives there in Pergamon. You didn't deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan lives. A guy called Antipas lost his life for being a Christian in Pergamon. It'll be a great day for the martyrs when Jesus comes back. That's one of the big themes of Revelation. How long, Jesus, before you avenge your blood? And they were told to wait just a little while longer. Good news for Antipas. Good news to the church in Laodicea. I know you have just a little bit of strength left. Those who slander them again. Really good news for those who've longed for Jesus, but really bad news for those who've wandered away from Jesus, those who have lived as though Jesus isn't coming back. Do you remember Jesus' parable about the master who went away on a long journey and left some people in charge, and they thought he wasn't going to come back, so they started just behaving as though they had the vineyard to themselves permanently? But he is coming back. And Jesus said he's going to come back like a thief. Now, thieves coming is not a positive image. Thieves don't come to bless you. Thieves come to curse you. And they come when you're not expecting it. And Jesus, that's what it will be like for those who have wandered away. Those who've now drifted into sexual immorality. Or idolatry. Or falsehood. Or murder. They didn't get to go into the holy city on the day that Jesus comes back. But he fights against them. So let's put it all together. This is a trustworthy word about the future. And in the future, Jesus is coming. The world is not going to end because we run out of carbon or because somebody presses the nuclear button or because of a pandemic. And those things, you know, we ought to be concerned about. But they're not going to be the final end. The world ends when Jesus comes back. And it's good news and it's bad news depending on where you stand with him. So what should we do with it? What should we do with all of this? Well, three applications that match the 3 points. Number one, we should keep the trustworthy prophecy. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. To continue to care what God says in the Bible and to live by it brings blessing. And long for Jesus coming. Do you see in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Christians who are suffering, they really want Jesus to come back. And I don't know how much you factor that into your life. I tend not to. My timescales are usually too short. You know, well, when will coronavirus restrictions ease has been my major horizon for the last year. Probably yours as well. And I'm enjoying the freedom to do this. And I hated the sort of incarceration of it. So my horizon was the end of lockdown. Or maybe my horizon is my summer holiday. Or maybe your horizon is when your kids get into and through their exams into the next stage. Or, you know, whatever it is. But we have short-term horizons. And John says that every Christian ought to have a longer-term one. Jesus, I'm looking forward to your coming. The end of the world as we know it. But just as I began the sermon with an interactive question, which Philip answered perfectly, I want to end the sermon with one as well. Some of you know that Jack Wild is my godson, and he's been helping me with Revelation. So on the blackboard in his kitchen at weekends, I've been drawing, well, he's been drawing scenes from the book of Revelation as we've been going through. So he's been drawing the dragon and the beasts and how many heads they've got and how many tails they have. And, it, you know, it's been really useful to get my head around the imagery. But just before he went on holiday, I wrote on his blackboard last week, somebody saying, come. And I did a little arrow saying, Jack, who is calling come and who are they calling it to? And he got the right answer. So see if you can do it. Who is calling come and who are they calling to? And just like all good Bible study questions, there's more than one answer. So have a look down, see if you can spot it. It's in verse 17. Who is calling to come? Who are they calling it to? Sorry, Neve. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, isn't that an amazing thought? The Holy Spirit wants Jesus to come. So it's not just us that want it, but God wants it. God, the Holy Spirit, says, Jesus, come. Yeah, great answer. Anyone else?
The bride.
Who's the bride?
The church.
The church, yeah. So Christians. So Christians and the Holy Spirit together, we're really looking forward to that day when Jesus comes. Yep. And we're calling to Jesus, come. And then who else is being called to come? So we're calling for Jesus to come.
So one who's thirsty?
Thirsty people. I don't think that's Jesus being thirsty. There's a little switch in verse 17. I think it goes like this, that we're saying to Jesus, Jesus, come, come. And then he says to us, or he says to thirsty people, come. And so actually it's being shouted in two directions. The saints to Jesus, come on, Jesus, come back. And then Jesus to thirsty people, come over here. And so the two of them are going to come together and they're going to meet. That's the idea. It's an invitation to meet Jesus. If you're thirsty, come over here because Jesus, come. And these words come from, I think, what is my, I said this morning, it's my favourite bit of the Old Testament, and it is at the moment, although I reserve the right to have other favourite bits of the Old Testament on other Sundays. But at the moment, my favourite bit of the Old Testament is Isaiah 55, which we had as our first reading. And I remember a sermon I heard on this years and years ago on summer camp. And I might have shared it before, actually, but it was a guy called Rupert Standring, who's now a vicar in Fulham in southwest London. And he began the sermon like this. He held his nose, like I'm doing now, and he went like this. Ding dong! Hello to our Waitrose customers. We would like to make a very special announcement. Today, all of your groceries are absolutely free. That's right, absolutely free. Thank you very much. Ding dong! And that's meant to sound like a supermarket voice. Anyway, that's what he did. And then he said, that would be a fantastic offer, but nowhere near as good an offer as the offer that God is making to you this afternoon. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, even though you heard that in Waitrose, what would you do? Firstly, you'd run your trolley round the shelves, filling it with smoked salmon and fillet steak, if you've got any sense. That's what I would do anyway. You do that first. And then, once your trolley's full, you phone your friends and say, get yourself to Waitrose. It's amazing. That would be a good offer. But not as good as this offer. Because Jesus isn't just offering you fillet steak. He's offering you the water of life. You know, live forever. That is a really good offer. And Jesus has the authority to make it because he is the one who is coming to bring people into a new world where they can eat from the tree of life. And so let's put it all together. We know about the end of the world. It's going to end when Jesus comes. We know it because he himself has told us in a trustworthy word. But Jesus coming brings, for those who are ready for it, it brings unimaginable blessings, life, eternal life. And Jesus is making this offer and a warning. If you don't listen, you'll be outside. If you do listen, you can take a place. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so they might have the right to the tree of life. They may enter the city by the gates. And so it's a very appropriate sermon. I mean, I don't know if we planned the whole year to end exactly before Skeptic's Guide, but what a great sermon for the week before Skeptic's Guide. When we get to save people across Greenwich, come. If you're thirsty, come. Drink from the water of life without price. It's an invitation we can offer, and it's an urgent invitation because we know how the world's going to end. And we know the only thing that really matters in the future is not what your carbon footprint was. I mean, I'm not encouraging us to be reckless with the environment. Christians ought to care about the environment, but not to the kind of shrill, panicked Extinction Rebellion thing. Christians ought to care about world peace, but not in the kind of shrill, panicked, will there be a Cold War when we press the button thing. We can be worried about these things and be responsible citizens, but the way the world's going to end, the thing that matters ultimately, is where we stand with Jesus. And even as we say to him, Jesus, come. Come and bring freedom and liberation for those Christians that are suffering. Bring about the new world where every tear is wiped away. Come, Jesus. So he says to the world, come. Come and enjoy the water of life without price. We can take a pause and then we're going to have our prayers.